Romans chapter 3. We'll look at verses 23 through 25 and set this in a larger context. Reading from the ESV, hear the word of the Lord. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the words of life that are contained within. And Lord, we thank you for your word incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his life of perfect obedience, his death as a propitiation, his resurrection and conquering of the grave, his ascension, and his reign at your right hand, where he lives to intercede for his people forevermore. Lord, we pray that you would bless your people this morning. Grow us closer to you through Christ as we turn to your word, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Perhaps you have noticed that universalism is a very popular notion these days. It always has been to some degree or another, but particularly in the early part of this decade, it has come back with a vengeance, even within the evangelical church. The so-called evangelical church. You turn everywhere and you see mega churches, mega preachers, teachers, writers, arguing the notion that in the end, God is love, and if you live a pretty good life, God is going to grade on a curve, and we're all going to be saved. I think of names like Rob Bell and Joel Osteen as examples. The notion that Christianity is fundamentally a religion of good examples, good morals that teach us how we are to live our lives and improve them, how we are to improve society. The notion that Christianity is primarily a therapeutic sort of religion. It's aimed at self-improvement, how to live your best life now, how to raise better children, how to handle your finances better. Well, I want to tell you this morning, there are all kinds of therapies out there. There are all kinds of helpful self-help books, therapists, all kinds of people that will tell you ways to change your life, but they will do absolutely nothing to raise you from the dead. When we come to the Christian faith, if Christ isn't risen, then Paul says our faith is in vain and we are to be pitied as fools because we are still in sin. That's getting to the heart of the gospel. The cross is at the heart of the gospel. The resurrection is at the heart of the gospel. This is the day of our salvation, the day that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And that's good news. It's news. The gospel is news. It announces a fact. It announces a fact of something that happened in history. And when you look through the pages of Scripture, it's called the gospel for a reason. It means good news. It's not good advice. It's not good suggestions. It's not good feelings. It's not good morality. It's news. It's not in the realm of self-help therapies or life improvement techniques, whether you believe it or not. The Apostle Paul staked his life on historical reports that the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead, that he did this publicly, and that this demands a response from our hearts and from our minds. So I want to point out just a couple things in our passage this morning. If you look at verse 23, the first thing is this, or even the end of verse 22. Paul says, there is no distinction, for there is no distinction about this fact. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Look at chapter 5, verse 10. He puts it this way. While we were enemies, enemies of who? Enemies of God. And if you're familiar with the book of Romans, you know that the whole first three chapters, Paul devotes to making this point that there is no distinction. Chapter 3, verse 11, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. There is no distinction, Paul says. That's the culmination of his argument. There is no distinction between sinners. Doesn't matter how different you are from other sinners, outwardly or according to your station in life. Look around you. There's sinners all around you, behind you, in front of you, side to side. There's a big one up here in the pulpit. And Paul's saying there's no distinction. You may be rich or you may be poor. You may be influential or you may be unknown. But there is no distinction. Ultimately, it is true. All men are created equal. All men are created equally in that they are born in sin. All men, without distinction, are enemies of God and fall short of the glory of God. This is the first point of salvation. It's recognizing your need. It's recognizing your position before God. And the wrath of God is part of the gospel. You cannot preach the gospel without talking about sin and the fall and the wrath of God and judgment. And yet preachers all across the land will tell you these days that those things do not need to be emphasized or even talked about. But when we come to the Bible, we learn that wrath is part of the gospel, and of course it tends to be that part that we ignore. It's funny to me that we don't mind our own anger. We go around just full of anger, and it explodes here and there, and we express it and usually don't think anything about it when we express our own anger. But the thought of God being angry, all of a sudden we recoil and say, well, who does he think he is? Why would God be angry at me? I'm a pretty good person. And yet the Bible does tell us that God's wrath is upon us, that we are his enemies by nature. But it's a perfect wrath. And it flows from a perfect holiness and a perfect justice. God's standard is perfection, and we don't meet that. God's anger is not the kind of irrational outburst that we engage in from time to time. It's very rational. It's very measured. It's very appropriate. In fact, it's the only appropriate response if God is truly holy and truly just, as the scriptures say that he is. It's a perfectly just reaction to evil and sin. In fact, we could even say that God's anger shows just how serious his love is. It shows just how serious his justice is and how serious his holiness is. It's his wrath, it's his anger that's ultimately going to rid all of creation from sin. You can think of God as the doctor, and he looks at creation and he sees this disease, and his wrath is what is going to cut it away and is going to perfect creation by his loving hands. So the first point is knowing that no matter how strong you are, no matter how prosperous you are, no matter how good looking you are, no matter how positive your self-image is, we're all dying under the curse of death. Jonathan Edwards, in his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, said, your healthy constitution and your own care and prudence and best contrivance and all your righteousness would have no more influence to uphold you and keep you out of hell than a spider's web would have to stop a falling rock. When the day of judgment comes and we stand before Christ, what will we plead? I was healthy. I was relatively moral. I was upstanding in the community. I was popular. Nothing. Nothing do we have to plead in ourselves. The whole revelation of Scripture, if you look at Scripture from Genesis all the way to Revelation, is the doctor giving you the diagnosis that you are dying from sin. You are dying from sin. You have a life-threatening disease, spiritually speaking. And when you hear that, it changes everything. It changes your priorities in life. It changes your worldview. It changes what you hold important. That you are dying from a spiritual disease. God says, look, this is the problem. I am your enemy. And there's nothing you can do about it. I am your enemy. And apart from you being right in regards to my justice and my law and my righteousness and my holiness, you are dying in your sin and hopeless. And then the rest of Scripture is God saying, I'm going to tell you what I did about that. What he did about that. That Christ Jesus was crucified for our sins and raised for our justification. And let me tell you this morning that if you're not asking this deep question, if you haven't asked this deep question, how can I escape the wrath of God? How can I escape the judgment of God? What can I do in light of the fact that I am an enemy of God, the creator of the universe? Then you're not asking the deep questions of life. Whatever your troubles are, if you haven't asked that question, your troubles are superficial. That question puts everything else in life into perspective. Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are enemies of God. But then look at verse 24. The good news is that we are justified by his grace. God says you're sick and you're dying in sin, but there is a way that you can be declared not guilty. And now he takes the language of the courtroom. Justification is the language of the court of law. And it means not guilty. This is the picture of the judge looking at you and saying, this person I declare to be righteous. This person I declare to be not guilty. And we contribute nothing to that. What do you contribute to the judge declaring you're not guilty when all you bring into the courtroom is sin? We contribute nothing to that. He says it's a work of grace. They're justified, verse 24, by his grace as a gift. Here we stand, condemned, enemies, sinners, and God looks at you and says, not guilty. Here's your gift. This is my grace to you. This is my love to you. And of course, that brings the question in our minds, How can the judge, who we say is holy, perfectly just, how can the judge look at someone who is guilty and say not guilty and still be holy and just? How can the judge freely pardon someone who's really guilty? Paul answers that question here, verse 24. Justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, through the redemption. And this is a term that refers to buying one's freedom. You buy the freedom of a slave. You buy the freedom of a prisoner of war. You redeem them. There's a price that has to be paid. So Paul is saying, on the one hand, this is a gift of grace. It's free. It's free to you. The Lord gives you this gift. He says you're not guilty when you are. It costs you nothing, and yet it is the most costly gift ever imaginable because it costs him a price. It cost him a price. He's not just letting sin go, but it cost him a price. And Paul says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. One commentator said that propitiation is the most important word in our entire language. It's not a word we use much, right? Propitiation. But it's a sacred word. It's a word that means to appease anger. To appease anger. And now you start to see the cost of sin. Easter demonstrates that the God we offended does not demand a price from us. But instead, he gave up his own son. He gave his own son. He knows what we deserve, but he doesn't give us what we deserve. He knows what we don't deserve, but he gives us what we don't deserve. And it's through the cost of his son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Do you see how beautiful that is? That's the beauty of Easter. That's the beauty of the gospel. You think about every other human religion in the world. Every other religion in the world, in some shape, form, or fashion, is about human beings trying to placate a deity. Maybe through sacrifices, maybe through giving, maybe through good works, maybe by ceremony, trying to placate an angry deity. And Christianity says, we can't. We can't avert the wrath of God. We're not the solution, we're the problem. We bring nothing to the table except sin and guilt. We're the problem, we're not the answer. And the Bible says what we couldn't do, God has done for us. God has done for us. He's done the impossible. He offers forgiveness and he does it in a way without compromising his justice or his holiness. And we see that he did it publicly as an open act in history. Did it for all to see so that the story could be told over and over again about the day Jesus Christ was crucified and the day Jesus Christ rose from the dead and defeated death. In chapter 5, verse 10, he puts it this way. For if while we were enemies, okay, that's our former condition, all of sin falls short of the glory of God. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Think about what you were and think about what God did. You weren't lovely. You weren't attractive. You brought sin and nothing to plead. You were his enemy, and yet the scriptures tell us he did everything necessary to break down the barriers and bring salvation to those whom he loves. And he did it at the greatest cost we could possibly imagine, at the cost of his son. That's the most valuable thing to the heart of a parent. The most valuable thing in the world to the heart of a parent is their own child. And that's the cost that God paid to do what you couldn't do, to reconcile you to himself. But how do you benefit from this? How do you benefit from this? Look at our verse in chapter 3. All have sinned and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption, the price that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. He was the sacrifice to appease the anger and the holiness and the justice of God to be received by faith. We receive it by faith. We don't do anything. We receive it by faith. Faith is the heart that sees what God has done, that prizes what God has put forward. It says, Jesus Christ, whom God put forward. Faith is the heart that prizes what God put forward and runs to it with all the urgency in their soul as their only hope for eternal life. The emphasis is on the work of Christ at the cross. It doesn't say believe in Christ because he's a great moral teacher. It doesn't say believe in Christ because he lived a great moral life. It doesn't say believe in Christ because he was such a wonderful example, or believe in Christ because he'll help you balance your checkbook and get your family life together. It says believe in Christ because he was the propitiation that God put forward to die on the cross in your place. That's the heart of the gospel, the shedding of blood. And it's the blood of Christ that atones for our sins. This is the bedrock of the Christian faith. So who qualifies for this? Sinners. Sinners are the ones who qualify for this. That means if you think that your problems are always someone else's fault, and you think you're ready to stand before God on that last day and plead your own case and say, I deserve eternal life because the cross will condemn you. But if you're far from God, and if you've sinned, and if you keep on sinning, and if you're broken over that, and you're ashamed over that, and if you really wish that you could change your record for a better record, and you really wish that the Creator of the universe would look upon you and not see you for who you are and who you know you are in your heart of hearts, but see you as perfect, the apple of his eye, righteous, pure, clean, and you put your faith in Jesus Christ as the one through whom God sees you, I want to tell you this morning that God rejoices over you. God rejoices over you. He sees you as perfect. He sees you as clean. He sees you as righteous because he sees you through the death and the resurrection of Christ. Your sins have been nailed to the cross and he holds them against you no more. And when you were his enemy, you are no longer his enemy. And while you were condemned by sin, you are no longer condemned by sin, not because of anything you did, but because of what Christ did. This is what Easter is about. Easter is about your rescue, your eternal rescue. That the Creator of the universe loved you so much that he accomplished your rescue when you could not accomplish it. And this morning you can be accepted by him because of what he did for you on Good Friday and on Easter morning. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for your gospel so clearly laid out for us in your holy word, the words of life. Lord, impress upon us this day the weightiness of our sin and the immensity of your grace and your love and your mercy poured out upon us as you paid the price of redemption through the propitiation of Christ. Lord, may we receive that gift by faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.